Pray with me, please. Father, as we come to open up your word this morning, I just pray that you continue to open up our hearts and minds as we study your word in Hebrews. Pray that we'd focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we stopped in our study at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And it reads, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. And as we learned last week, it was fitting or becoming of Christ, the God-man, to suffer for us and redeem us. And while we see the love of God throughout the Bible, the apex of God's love for us is found at the cross. I've said many times throughout this study that we should not look at our salvation as a one-time event. It's a lifelong process. It begins with our faith in Jesus Christ and our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our belief in the power of the cross. But it continues on. And because of our faith starts to work. After all, in James, it reads, "O foolish man, faith without works is dead." Our salvation should mean something. It should be exhibited in our life. God should be working through us. And this leads us to our focal verse this morning, which is Hebrews 2, verse 11. And it reads, "For both he who sanctifies," referring to Jesus Christ, "and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." It mentions this word, sanctifies. Well, what does sanctification mean? In Kendall Easley's book, 52 Words Every Christian Should Know, and by the way, I highly recommend that book. It's a very small paperback, but it's very interesting and full of doctrinal words that we should all be familiar with. But in his book, sanctification is defined as the process or result of being made holy. Places, things, and persons set apart for God in his use are sanctified. God's holiness includes moral perfection. Thus, holy persons are becoming more godlike or Christlike in virtue and affections. Now, verse 11 says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified." Some people will stop and say that this is a separate sanctification, that this is positional because the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies. However, you cannot be sanctified unless you meet Jesus Christ. And as part of your salvation, you become sanctified. You are moving in a sanctification process throughout your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So is sanctification a choice? Are we saved and then we choose to be holy in our own regard? That's not what the Bible says. Sanctification is not a choice. Turn with me to several scriptures that I want to point out that prove this very point. The first one is found in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. This is Paul writing the church. It says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he," referring to Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God saves us and He's continuing to sanctify us and move us more and more to look like Him, more holy. It isn't a choice. It is an act of God Himself. If you'll stay there in Philippians and go to chapter 2, and you look at verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, our salvation is an active salvation. We're being changed. We're being transformed. And it starts with our belief in Jesus Christ. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified. So we're being sanctified through our belief in Jesus Christ. And as we are being transformed, and as we are being changed, we can choose to believe the Lord and walk with Him and serve Him gladly. Or you can, as a believer, you could choose to rebel. But the Bible says that if you rebel, that you're going to be chastised. In other words, God's going to win. We believe in an active salvation. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He will win. And He doesn't win just through our outward actions. He wins through the winning of the mind. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 11 again. "For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." What does it mean for all of us to be one? We have the same mind. The longer that I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that I realize that every teaching, every rule was given for my benefit and your benefit. The lost world tries to portray God as some cosmic killjoy that just wants to keep us from having fun, and we're just supposed to live this life of drudgery, and we're supposed to turn down all fun things in the world. But that's not what His teachings are about. His teachings are for us. It's so that we might have life. In fact, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." His teachings, His ways produce a life that the world cannot make or produce. And we are to be one with Him. Turn with me to John 17. This is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before He faces the cross. And I want to point out something in this. You think about this. Jesus Christ knows that He is about to give His life on the cross for you and me. He understands the terrible agony that He will endure. And look at what He prays. Look at verse 9. He says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours, and all Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to You, Holy Father. Keep through Your name those You have given Me." For what reason? "That they may be one as We are." That they may be one as We are. Look at verse 20. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, and that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them, and you and me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and you have loved them as you have loved me. My friends, the purpose of the cross isn't so you and I can live a life of self-indulgence. The purpose of the cross is so that you and I may be one with Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. That we may have the same mind, that we may look at His teachings and His truth and be in agreement with them versus being in contradiction. This is a very important point in today's modern world, because there are a lot of people that proclaim the name of Christ but live a life contrary to the teachings of God, and their response, if you were to question them, would be, well, it's okay because God understands. God understands that I'm going to sin. God's going to understand that I'm going to choose to be living a life contrary to Him. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that He has saved us so that we might be one. And we cannot be one with the Father unless we agree with His Word and we live it out. On our Wednesday night study, we're going through Behold Your God. And in the study, one of the things that the person states in the study, the writer states, is that there are some believers out there, or people out there, that you can describe as textualist. I thought, well, what's that? He goes on to define a textualist as somebody who will pick up a Bible and say, I believe everything in this, but their life doesn't show it. They'll say they believe in the Bible, but they're not living according to the Bible. As I've said many times, unless you are living it, you do not believe it. God is moving us in sanctification. He is setting us apart to be one with Him. Now it gets better. Look at verse 11 again. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. And here you get this really important phrase, for which reason? Now think about that. He sanctifies, we're being sanctified, we are one with the Father, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, we're one with them, we're in agreement with them. We're saying, I believe in His Word, I believe in His truth, my life is living that truth, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed. Now think about that for a moment. Think about what some people's view of Christianity would look like in heaven. Some people's view is that you proclaim, you say a few little words, and you're going to get to go to heaven, and everything's okay, and then you're going to live your life however you want to live it. God's not going to require anything of you. He understands you're a sinner after all, and He's just perfectly okay with that. You're not growing. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. There's nothing in your life that looks like a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, you go to heaven, and God's okay. That's not what Scripture said. It says that we are being sanctified, we are one, and because of that, because He's changing us, because we're taking on His attributes, and that's finished when you and I go to heaven and we're completely transformed and we're glorified, we appear before the Holy Father perfect, but our whole life has been a testimony to the change that Jesus Christ is doing in our life. For which reason He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Because we point to the power of Jesus Christ. Not just when we give our life to Jesus Christ, when we make that initial claim of salvation. Our whole life is a testimony to the power of God dwelling inside of us. He is not ashamed. The work of Christ enables us to be called brethren. Because He has redeemed us, He's changing us. He is glorifying us. This word, brethren, has a special significance in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually a quote from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prophecy of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you'll turn with me to Psalm 22, looking at verse 16, it says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen." And then look at the last part of 21. "You have answered me." So right now at this point in time, you see the prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You see that they've pierced him. You see that they are casting lots for his clothes. You see him crying out to the Lord. In verse 21, it says that "you have answered me." In other words, there is deliverance. And then in verse 22, post-resurrection, this is a very important point. Post-resurrection in verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren." "You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Here's the important point. We weren't brothers until after the resurrection. Jesus Christ called us lots of things in his ministry. We were sheep, lots of beautiful imagery, but we weren't brothers. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he called us brothers. John 20, verse 16. Mary Magdalene approaches the tomb. She sees Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren." Go to my brethren and say to them, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Jesus Christ, through the power of the cross, has adopted us into the family of God. We're his brethren. And he is not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed? He's not ashamed not only because he saved us, but he's not ashamed because through his power, he is sanctifying us. And through his power, he will glorify us. We're being changed. We're being transformed. The Christian life isn't a static life. It has power. And because of that power, he's not ashamed to call us brethren, and he will sing praises in the assembly. He will sing praises to God. There's a beautiful metaphor in the Bible between us and the children of Israel. Moses was the mediator for the children of Israel. Jesus Christ is our mediator. They were in physical bondage. We're in spiritual bondage before Jesus Christ. They passed through the Red Sea. We passed through the blood. And as Moses, the mediator, took the children of Israel and led them across over the Red Sea to dry ground, the mediator led the children of Israel in a song. It's in Exodus 15. It says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. My friends, just as Moses was the mediator leading the children of Israel in procession to their liberty, you and I are led by Jesus Christ, our mediator. And he is not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed. And he sings praises to God in the assembly. But it just wasn't Moses singing, was it? It was Moses and the children of Israel. They were praising him for their deliverance. I think sometimes it's so easy for us to forget about the powerful work of the cross and what it means not only for our life when we first meet Jesus, but what it means for us every single day. Every single day. Every day that we get up and we turn our life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are faithful students of His Word and we pray, God works in us and He changes us and He molds us. And we can rest in the fact that every single thing that happens in our life is used to mold us and make us and shape us in His image. How many times have you heard people in a trial or tribulation remark, I can't believe I'm going through this. Why am I going through this? What we should be saying is, Lord, use me. Use me in this situation. Because I know that You are sanctifying me. It is the power of salvation that He works in our life. He changes us. It is His eternal purpose. And while we may get caught up in the things of this world and the daily things of life, and we may think that all of these things are so important, but my friends, there's only one thing of true importance, and that's our eternal salvation, and that's our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared earlier this morning, I attended a viewing Thursday night of someone I've known for nearly 20 years, got a disease that came up all of a sudden, and 66, he's dead. The wonderful thing is he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm always reminded when you go to a funeral or you go to a viewing and you see someone that you had feelings for and you realize how quick life is, how quick. And you also realize how unimportant everything is that is of this world, but yet we think that it is of vital importance. And we will rearrange our whole life to put everything else in front of God. That's not His purpose, my friends. His purpose is to sanctify us, to change us. His purpose is for us to have a loving relationship with Him because He calls us brethren. We don't serve an impersonal God. We serve a personal God, a God who calls us brethren, a God that loves us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross so that you and I might have life. And that life that we have isn't so cheap that we can go out and live however we want to. It's such a precious life that God has enabled us to live a holy life and to be one with Him. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, are you one with the Lord today? Are you one with Him? Are you living your life through the teachings of Jesus Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer and somehow you've gotten off track and you're not living your life according to the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ. If you're not doing that, if you have sin in your life right now that's contrary to God, just stop right where you're at and repent. You'll never have peace. You'll never have contentment. You'll never have joy until you completely surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rid yourself of the sin that's causing you to live contrary to the Word of God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked Him into your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of sins. You've never repented. If you've never done that, if you do not know the Lord, ask Him into your heart today. Turn your life over to Him. He'll make you new. He'll forgive you of every single thing you've ever done. You'll become a new person in Christ Jesus. If you've never done that, ask Jesus Christ in your heart. Our Father, I just pray to You this morning and thank You of the teachings in Your Word, of Your truth. We thank You for Your sanctifying power, and I pray, Lord, that we might be known as a holy people, as a peculiar people, because of Your Word and Your truth and the power of salvation. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who needs to make a decision today, that they'd do so in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?